Turn with me here this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We have been on a series over recent weeks called The Fight of Faith. The Fight of Faith. And we have dealt with some wonderful things. If you haven't been here to hear the messages or you've missed something, please go on the internet. All the messages are on there for your encouragement, your blessing. They're on there so you can listen again. We are in a fight of faith. And I want to tell you, if you listen carefully, I'm going to tell you how to fight giants, how to fight bears, how to fight lions. You come here this morning, you say, man, don't scare me. I don't want to learn how to fight them. But I assure you, we live in a generation where such things roam our society. But I want to help you here. You can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, but I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, just one scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 and then 1 Samuel chapter 17. But Hebrews 11 and verse 1 first. Now faith is the substance or the foundation, or it's the thing you stand upon. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things that are promised, the things that are still future, the things that are invisible, the things that are spiritual. Faith is the foundation you stand on. It is the basis that you receive those things that are invisible and yet future. Faith is the evidence. It is the proof. It is the confirmation of things not seen. Things that are invisible. Things you can't see with your natural eye. That's Hebrews 11 verse 1. But let's read together 1 Samuel and chapter 17. My message this morning, training a giant killer. 1 Samuel 17, reading from verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, that is Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, that is Israel, shall know that the Lord saved, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, that is Goliath, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and he ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took hence a stone and he slung it and he smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he smote the Philistine and he slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran. He's a runner. And he stood upon the Philistine. And he took his sword and he drew it out of the sheath thereof. And he slew him and he cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They fled. Let's pray together here this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that by faith, Lord God, that we do overcome. By faith, we come out of the world. By faith, we gain a victory over the flesh, over the devil, over the lion, over the bear, over the giants. My God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord God, I have no power of my own self, but by the hand of God, by by the power of God, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, we come here to fight the enemy, to fight the devil, to fight the flesh, to fight the world. Lord God, to resist apostate Christianity. My God, we stand here by faith, even this morning, Lord God, knowing that you are well able to deliver us, to save us, to heal us, to answer our prayers. My God, to send us a national revival. We do look to you. Our eyes aren't on man. Our eyes aren't on our numbers, or our strength, or our armies, but our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never failed us. He's never faltered. He's a savior from sin. He has all power, all authority. He knows all things. He can do all things. And Lord God, our trust is in him this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My message here, training a giant killer, in this fourth message of our series of fighting the fight of faith, or that fight that faith is involved in. Or let me explain that, how God trains a man to be a giant killer, or how God prepares a person to be able to stand against giants, or how a individual Christian prepares themselves and makes themselves ready and walks in such a way that they can actually not only challenge a giant, but they can kill a giant by faith, not their own strength, not their power, not their money, not their numbers, not their knowledge, not even their experience, but by faith that they can kill giants. In this series, I want to teach you how to kill a giant by faith, not by a stone, not a spear, not a sword, but how you can actually kill a giant. And saints, I'm not talking about a man or a human. I am talking about giant impossibilities. Who's ever heard in all of history, in all of church history, of a Bible school where you can go to, where you can sit in lessons, where they will train you and teach you how to kill a giant, a bear, a lion, and every manner of dark, evil beast of the night? Where could I go to such a Bible school where they'll enroll me and they'll say, when you graduate from this school, you will be qualified to face giants, bears, and all manners of giants? I assure you, saints, there is such a Bible school, but it's not in a theological education. It's not in a denomination headquarters. It is the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the text we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about the young David, he is about 17 years old. But 30 years later, we see a great army of soldiers around him who have been trained to be giant killers by walking with David, speaking with David, listening to David, and watching David as a mature man. Many other soldiers get raised up by God to be giant killers out of the cave of Adullam. Some of the worst wretches on the face of the earth learned how to be giant killers. And in the years ahead, these men went forth out of the cave of Adullam and down from the Mount Hebron, and they went out to fight giants, bears, and all manners of beasts. Last week we dealt with just one of these soldiers of David, one of his 37 mighty men called Benaiah. That great man, that valiant man of courage, who slew two land-like men of Moab. He also killed an Egyptian that was 7.5 feet tall. And he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Do you realize by association with this David, this king, this anointed man of God, this one who represents Jesus Christ, by association with him, men of faith were raised up who had courage. Courage is always connected to faith. Show me a man or woman of faith. I'll show you a man or woman of courage. Show me someone who really has the faith of God. They will stand when all the armies of Israel run away. Show me someone with real faith. I'll show you someone who will stand against that world, will stand against giants, will wrestle with a bear or a lamb. I'm telling you of a real faith that isn't moved by what it sees or what it hears or what it feels or even what is happening in its life. I'm telling you of a faith that creates courage within you and that will train you to actually be a lion, a giant killer. Since here this morning, I want to begin to deal with being trained to be a giant killer. You see, the land of Israel, or I should say the land of Canaan, the land of promise, that God promised to Israel. When Israel finally got to the land, they found that it was filled with giants. This was all in God's plan. But it was also in the devil's plan. You see, the devil knew God has chosen Canaan for his people, for his dwelling place. So what does the devil do? The devil actually brings in giants from the outside and he populates the land with giants. When God's people reach Canaan, they find various groups of people and tribes called the Rephaim, the Zuzim, the Emim, and the Anakim. These four groups of people were all giants. They actually descended back to the ancient giants of Noah's day called the Nephilim. What is a giant? A giant is an unnatural, overgrown, overpowering, demonically inspired, warlike enemy who opposes, hinders, and terrifies God's people. That's what a giant is. The giants were there in the days of Noah. They were there in the days of Moses and of Joshua and of Caleb and of David and of Benaiah and of all those who followed after David. Do you realize that God knew that he was sending his people to a land of giants to fulfill God's plan for your life? You are going to be faced with giants. And I want to teach you in this series, as we've already dealt with and will deal with, training a giant killer. Since I believe out of a cave, out of the corner of a street on O'Connell Street in Limerick City, Stab City in Ireland, I believe that God can make this church to be like a cave Adullam. That out of a handful of no-gooders, no-hopers, drunkards, blasphemers, atheists, and a thousand other things like idolaters, I assure you, I believe God can raise up out of this cave of Adullam many giant killers, that in the generation that lies ahead of us, you will go forth and through faith have courage to slay giants. I've got four things here for you, all from 1 Samuel chapter 17. You see, I'm not telling you this morning about just killing a giant. I'm telling you about being trained to become a giant killer. You see, killing a giant takes one moment. It took David literally a few seconds to kill the giant. That only takes a moment. It happens in one day. But I'm not talking about killing a giant. I'm talking about being trained to become a giant killer. You can kill a giant in one moment on one day, but it literally takes years of preparation, many situations, many different trials to make you ready to stand there and to kill a giant. I'm talking about you being trained. And you may hear say, I'm not ready to face a giant this morning. I couldn't kill a giant. I wouldn't run towards a giant. That's fine. But we are in preparation. Saints, we're a strange bunch in a strange place at a strange time fighting strange enemies. And there is a reason. God wants to raise up out of this church through these messages He wants to begin to train giant killers. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read of the preparations, the dealings of God in young David's life, a 17-year-old boy. And in this one chapter, I want to bring before you four different enemies that David had to face. Overcoming his older brothers. Secondly, Saul's armor. Thirdly, the lion and the bear. And last of all, Goliath, the giant of Gath. These four enemies are all in 1 Samuel 17. And unless the other three are defeated, Goliath will never be defeated. You see, David had a whole history of preparation. He didn't turn up one day, look at a giant, and run out against the giant, and find he supernaturally had courage. It didn't happen in one day. It didn't just come supernaturally. It was years of preparation. First of all, listen to me carefully. The first thing that David had to overcome by faith, the first thing his faith had to go strong in, this first point, overcoming his older brothers. Overcoming his older brothers. If you're ever going to kill a giant, first of all, the place of your training is your own home, your own family, your own upbringing, your own relatives and brothers. That first is going to be the place of victory before God ever uses you to kill a Goliath. Don't even think about a Goliath. Don't even entertain the thought. It's only a dream. God is going to begin by faith to give you victory over your older brothers. If you cannot prove God in your home, if your faith does not operate in your family, if it does not operate in your own home, then what point is there saying you've got faith to kill a Goliath on a battlefield? That is not real faith. You see, the Bible actually tells us about how God prepared David in his own home. Notice with me, first of all, in dealing with David's older brothers, you'll say, well, how can you compare his brothers? They have the same DNA, the same family, the same father, the same mother. They grew up in the same environment. They grew up playing together. They grew up believing the same things. They're sitting in the same meetings, hearing the same sermons. What do you mean overcoming his older brothers? Let me explain that David's brothers were not like him. They were different. Their heart was different. They did grow up with the same blood type. They did grow up with the same DNA in the same home. But David was different than his own brothers. If he had never been different in that home, he could never have slayed a Goliath. He would have been as scared as them. You see, his brothers, when it came to the crunch, were scared of giants. They had no power, no faith, and no courage. But this young boy, David, did have courage, did have faith, and he did know how to kill a giant. Saints, how can you come out of the same home when all of the rest, his seven brothers, don't have the first clue how to kill a giant, and yet he does know how to kill a giant? Where did he learn this? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read about how Samuel is sent to Bethlehem unto the home of young David. You see, God sends Samuel and says, I want you to go there. You are going to anoint the next king of Israel amongst the sons of Jesse. He didn't know who the boy was. He didn't know who it was. But he went there believing that God was sending him. Jesse begins to bring out his son. He starts with his first son, his oldest son. And as the oldest son actually gets brought out before him, Eliab, as he stands before Samuel, Samuel looks upon him and said, surely the anointed of God stands before me. But the Spirit of God speaks to Samuel. Listen to what he actually says. Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Listen to it. Why was David different than his brothers? His oldest brother, God looked at his heart and he said, I'm not looking at your height. I know you've got a beautiful height. I know you've got strong muscles. I know you look, you sound very eloquent. But when God looks upon his oldest brother, he says, I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man can be deceived. Do you know you can be deceived this morning? You can look at someone coming into church and go, aren't they beautiful? Aren't they a nice Christian? They really love the Lord. No, they're a rogue. And do you know what? God looks at the heart. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We're actually told then, having refused this oldest brother, then Abinadab comes out, the second brother. And then Shammah comes out. But each time, listen to what Samuel says, he looks on these big brothers. And he says, neither hath the Lord chosen this. I tell you, that prophet of God, he looked at this young man who was waxing his muscles. And he said, God has not chosen this. You know why? There's something in their heart. There's something in their heart. There's a reason why God uses someone. And there's a reason why God doesn't use someone. And it's all to do with their inward heart. God doesn't care what you look like. It doesn't matter if you look very young, very fearful, very unable. God is searching for a certain type of heart. David's brothers didn't have that heart. All seven brothers were rejected by God. God looked at them and said, you can do whatever with ministry. You can do whatever in the church. But I have rejected you. I have not chosen you. But you know what? When the little boy David comes out, what a difference. Do you realize his father didn't even bring him down? He brought the seven sons, but he didn't bother bringing David. His father forgot about him. His father even thought in his mind, surely not David. Yeah. Then when it got to the end of the seven sons, Samuel says, where's the rest of your sons? There must be another. He says, well, I've got one little boy called David, and he's up on the hillside, and he's looking after the sheep. And Samuel says, we're not going to sit down to eat until you bring David down here. I assure you. So they went and got him. And as soon as he seen David, he said, this is the Lord's anointed. And he anointed him. Do you realize David was only about 15 years old? Saints, I'm telling you, on the hillsides with a few sheep playing his harp, God is actually choosing out a vessel who's going to become a giant killer. Don't think because you're on an isolated hill, rejected, forgotten about your father, ignored by your brethren, left out of all the great meetings. Do not think that God does not have a plan. The Spirit of God knows exactly who he is dealing with. Then let's come to this battle with Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, listen here in verse 13. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. Notice these three oldest brothers. The three that God had not chosen. The three that God had rejected. They now join Saul's army. And they follow Saul to the battle. That means they walk after him. They follow in his footsteps. They follow his orders. They are being led by Saul. They follow his example. They come under his authority. They trust in his anointing. And they stand in rank and file as a part of his army. This is David's three oldest brothers who are part of an enormous army. This army could have been in from 10,000 strong to hundreds of thousands strong. Saul's army at one point was 300,000 men strong. It's not beyond imagination to say his army here could have had 100,000 men. And three of those soldiers were David's oldest brothers. Look at them going out to fight Goliath and to fight this great army. They've got helmets on their head, shields on their arm, swords in their hand. They are being trained, disciplined. They're marching up and down. They're following orders. They're singing songs. They're shouting. They're saying, we are in the army of Saul. What a difference. But notice in verse 13. It says, as they went out to follow Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. Verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went, that's the same word follow, David went and returned, or turned back from Saul. I want you to notice here, you've got the three brothers following Saul, but you've got David turning back from Saul. And you know what it says? He went back home to his father's house to look after the sheep. So you see the three marching out to the war, but you see the youngest brother going back, turning back, moving away from Saul's army. And where is he going? He's going back to look after his sheep. He has one thought, I've got sheep to look after. They can stay here for the next 40 days. They can stand here training, marching, shouting, planning. But I need to go back to the little sheepfold. I've got a few little lambs. It's springtime and there's a few, some of those ewes have just birth forth little tiny lambs, and I want to see how Larry is doing, and I want to see how Betty the lamb is doing, and I want to make sure they're okay and they're well fed and they're being taken care of. So we see the distinction here, and it says 40 days later, Jesse, his father, says, David, I want you to take food to those three boys, and I want you to run there. Notice the word run. He says, I want you to take the food and I want you to run to the battle and I want you to give them all the provisions and see if they're okay and come back to me. Well, the Bible says that David found someone to keep his sheep or to look after them or to guard the sheep, and he rose up early in the morning and he took and he went at Jesse's command and he traveled to the battle again. Do you realize this was the 40th day of this battle? For 40th days, Goliath had challenged the army every morning, every evening. He comes out and he says, I challenge you, I curse you. Give me a man, a soldier to fight me. Just him and me. And if you defeat me, then you'll have the victory and we'll serve you. Or if you defeat us, that's what's going to happen. There was a real challenge here. David arrives on the 40th day as Goliath is coming out to challenge them again. And it says that he actually ran into the army and he saluted his brothers. He runs to his brothers and he's got the food and he's energetic and he's walking with God. And it says, and David spake to the men that stood around him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Notice what David's saying. He's speaking to those around his brother. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What's going to happen? What about the reproach on Israel? You see, in this entire large army, nobody was doing anything. Saul was the tallest soldier in the army. He had had years of experience as a soldier. He had won great victories. But Saul has no faith. Nobody in this entire army has faith. But here's a little boy with faith and courage in his heart. And he's saying, who is going to take away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's sitting speaking to the other men. And here, faith affects how you speak to your brothers and those in the army of God and other Christians. If I listen to you carefully enough, and if I take track of how you spoke in the past 6 months, I know an awful lot about your heart. You see, faith in the heart is manifest on the mouth. You speak a certain way. You think a certain way. What you say to others is affected by faith. And if you say the wrong things to others, it's because of unbelief. Or if you say the right things to others, it's because of faith in your heart. Look at him here in the midst of his brothers, but look at their reaction to him. In verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, notice his oldest brother here. He's not angry at Goliath's words. He is scared of Goliath. He is scared of the Philistines. He's not angry at the enemies of God. But here is Eliab. David begins to talk about the honor of God. He begins to talk with faith in his heart. And his brother gets angry with him. And anger is stirred up in Eliab's heart. Listen to what Eliab says to him. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Notice what he's saying here. You only have a few sheep. Why are you here? You're neglecting your obligations. You ought to be back there with those few sheep. Do you see what his brother's like? His brother is angry with him. His brother thinks nothing about him. His brother thinks looking after a few sheep is nothing. But being a soldier in King Saul's army, that's what it's really about. He goes further and he says, I know thy pride. His oldest brother is accusing him of having pride in his heart. That's why you're here. That's why you speak about Goliath like this. I can see pride in you. Since I'm telling you, before you face a giant, you've got to overcome your older brother. There's an awful lot of Eliabs in the church. They get angry. They accuse you of pride. He goes further and he says, and the naughtiness of thy heart. Eliab is speaking in front of everyone. And he's saying, David has naughtiness or wickedness within his heart. His heart isn't right. That isn't what God said. God said he's the only one with the right heart. But here's Eliab, the oldest brother, saying, I know what I'm talking about. I'm a soldier on the battlefield. You ought to go back to your few little sheep. Your sheep are of no consequence. Neither are you. You're proud. You're arrogant. Your heart is wicked. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? That shows me that David was used to this coming from his older brethren, from his older brothers. Do you remember how God prepared Joseph in the very same way? Those oldest brothers, God uses them in the training of a giant killer. If you cannot get the victory over older Christians, over old grumpy saints, over old Christians with their worn out testimonies who sit in the house of God and they never do anything. They come with their visions, their prophecies, and they say, what are your few sheep to us? It means absolutely nothing. Since David got a victory over his brother's word, over false accusation, over all of these things, and he knew God had a call in his life. There was courage in his heart. He had courage to go back to the sheep. Those sheep meant something. Looking after those sheep was God's plan for his life, and he cared about them. Being a shepherd boy or serving his older brothers was all a part of God's plan in his life. He ran hither. He ran there. He ran everywhere. Every time you see him in this chapter, he is running somewhere. Saints, I'm telling you, faith will give you the victory. Don't sit down discouraged when men accuse you of pride and of wickedness, and they falsely accuse you and they say, sure, you've only got a few sheep. That's where you ought to stay. Don't listen to them. It is time for the shepherds with a few sheep, with the nobodies from nowhere who are in utter obscurity. It's going to be those shepherds who rise up to kill giants. Do you hear me here this morning? That's the first thing David had overcome. His older brothers. His backslidden brothers. His brothers with attitudes. You can always discern someone with an attitude. I tell you, that heart's rotten apart from the grace of God. Be very careful what Christians say to you. But secondly of all, Saul's armor. Saul's armor. Chapter 16, verse 16. We read about David being chosen to be a harp player for Saul. Do you know why? The Spirit of God had left him, and an evil spirit from the Lord had come to him. He is a man of God. He has served as king for 27 years. 25 of those he is backslidden in heart. He has a position. He's got authority. He's got a throne. He's got all of this. These men and servants obeying him. He's got all the power, all the technology, all the weapons, all the armament. But he cannot defeat Goliath. He cannot do it. He used to be anointed of God, but he's not anymore. He's still in the position, and he's going to stay there for another 15 years. He's going to stay on that throne. God's going to leave him there in his will and his purpose. But listen to me. David was brought in to be a harp player and an armor bearer for Saul. But when Goliath drew near, we are told that David went back to his sheepfold. It's time to leave Saul. It is time to go back to the sheep again. I have soothed him. How do you recognize the soul, church? We want worship to ease our conscience. We'll fill the church with worship. Ease my sinful conscience with worship. Make me feel good. Bring in the flashing lights. Bring in the drum beat. Bring in the music. Bring in the entertainment. We're not going to mention your sin. That is a Saul church. It's not a David church. And saints, I want to be part of David's church, because John Killer's come out of that church. But Saul's church, you'll get 100,000 men standing there in straight line in uniform, but they're terrified of Saul. Saints, be very careful of what church that you become a part of. You see, David went back to his sheep, but when he come back on the 40th day of the battle, and he entered into the camp, and he looked around him. Listen to what it says in verse 11. Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you know what that word dismayed means? It means they were discouraged. They were shattered. They were confused. They were depressed. Look at this army of maybe 100,000 men. The entire army. They've got swords and shields and spears. They're all standing there in order, in rank and file. And yet the Bible says they're frozen with fear. There's no faith there. Since you're either terrified of the enemy, or you have faith that you'll overcome the enemy. Either you're scared of that world, and you're scared of the beer, and you're scared of the temptations, and you're scared of your old life coming back, or else you're going to have faith to overcome.
Yes.
It says they weren't only dismayed, but they were greatly afraid. Not afraid. They were greatly afraid. His three oldest brothers were afraid. Saul was afraid. The entire army, the captains, the generals, all of them are afraid. And you know what? It says when he went out to see his brothers, they're all in the trench. Do you know what a trench is? If you ever get in a trench is a grave with the ends knocked out. And you just keep marching in that trench. You're below ground. You're stuck in the trench. The enemy's out there and you're terrified. You're scared. Do you realize the church is filled with people? They're scared. They don't have faith within them. Saints, where is your faith? Exercise your faith. You either have the unbelief of Saul's army. I don't want to be in Saul's army. Or you have the faith of young David. When he goes out, they're all in the trenches. I said, why aren't you fighting? Who's going to kill this Goliath? What's the reward for killing Goliath? Man, he is talking with faith. He said, how dare this Goliath do this? And yet, all around him are thousands of men who are trembling in their boots. They may be big men. They may look like big men. But inside, they're absolute midgets standing there. And it says in verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. Someone heard David speaking. And you know what he said? As soon as I heard him say a few sentences, he's different than all the thousands of Israel. He doesn't speak like them. Saints, can I tell you, faith is expressed in words. Yeah. I don't believe in positive confession. I don't believe in all those false speaking things into being. That's heresy. It's a false teaching. But I do believe in the spirit of faith. I believe, therefore I speak. Since I do preach what I believe, I do speak out what I believe, and it's a trial. But since that's what I am, I believe this. Words are a powerful thing. They're a life-changing thing. And when they heard David speak, he's a 17-year-old boy. He doesn't look like much, but those words are not the words of a small boy. Those words are the words of a giant killer. Here in Saul's army, you notice the difference between the words of David and the words of Saul and the words of his brother. It says these words were then rehearsed or brought back to Saul. And he sent for young David. He must have thought, man, this must be a giant of a man. Boy, this must be a real soldier. Who is this soldier that I hadn't heard about in 40 days? Man, do we need him? Bring him in. And in they bring this little shepherd boy. His eyes go from this height and they fall to the ground going, you? Is that you saying these things? And listen to what David says to him, verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistines. He was a small boy, but his words were big. And why were his words big? And why did he attempt to step out on something so big? Because he had faith in God. His faith wasn't in himself. His faith wasn't in his strength. His faith wasn't in the army. His faith was actually in God. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Why would he do that? It was because of the testimonies he starts giving. You see, at first Saul said, you can't go. You're not able to fight Goliath. You don't have strength. You can't do it. Goliath is a man of war and he's been trained from a young boy. You're only a shepherd boy. You can't fight Goliath. That's what Saul said. He looked at him, heard his words. He said, you can't do it, son. You can't do it. But David begins to testify. I slew a lamb. I slew a bear. And you know what? God's going to do it again. God is going to slay this Goliath. I know it with all my heart. And so Saul said unto him, go, and the Lord be with thee. Notice here, Saul's got all the right words, but he has no personal testimony. Why did he begin to listen to David? He hasn't killed a bear. He hasn't killed a lamb. He certainly hasn't killed a giant. He is a man whose heart is far from God. All his religion is outward. It's not inward in the heart. He has no faith in God. He's got no confidence that God will answer his prayers. But he's willing to say to the little boy, man, if God can do that, go and the Lord be with thee, son. What a sermon Saul preaches. I believe God with you. You go kill Goliath. I'm all with you. I join my faith with you. I'll be praying for you when you're out there. I've had many people say, I'm praying for you. I whispered under my breath, I hope you don't keep your, I don't have much faith that God will hear your prayers. I don't believe much will happen with your prayers. I would rather you didn't pray. It'd be more of a curse than a blessing. But there are those, when they say they're going to pray or give a blessing from heaven, I sure do want it. But listen to this. And Saul armed, verse 38, and Saul armed David. He said, yes, go and the Lord be with you. Well, look at him. He said, but you need my armor. And Saul armed David with his armor. Saul's armor was an exact replica of Goliath's armor. It's a duplicate. It's similar. It's exactly the same. Saul had copied the armor of the Philistines and the Canaanite armies. He says, my faith is in God, but really his faith is in his armor. Son, you need my armor upon you. So he takes his armor and puts it on David. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And he girded him with a sword upon his armor. And listen, David essayed to go. He made a beginning to go. He showed a willingness to go. He actually agreed with Saul, or he accepted Saul. He did respect him. He did respect that man. And he fell into line with his desires, and he began to go like a robot with all this heavy armor of Saul on. And then he stops and he says, I can't go in this armor. I cannot wear this armor. I can't even breathe in this armor. And he said, for I have not proved it. I cannot go with your armor. I haven't proved it. I haven't tested it. Do you know the church of this generation? It's not defeating Islam. It's not defeating sin. It's not preaching against sin. There's no power in it. There's no anointing. There's no holiness. There's no reality. It is filled filled with sham religion. It's filled with music and worship and entertainment and kings who are angry, bitter, and going to necromancy. That's what the church of our generation, it's all about numbers. They don't think of the few sheep of David. They look at Saul's mighty army, 100,000, maybe 300,000. But what are they doing in our nations? There's no revival. They have more, bigger churches than ever in church history. And yet less is happening in our generation than any other generation. You see, Saul said, you have to take on our gimmicks, our games, our message, our strategy. You need to wear our armor. You need to implement in your churches the games, the lights, the entertainment, the youth events. Forget about the oldies. Let's go for the young people. Saints, I'm telling you, David had to overcome Saul's armor before he ever slew Goliath. Thirdly, slaying the lion and the bear. What was David's testimony to Saul in the midst of this? Listen, verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and he's a man of war. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Not ashamed that they're not mine. They're my father's sheep. I don't own them, but I do guard them. Lots of men say they own the church today, and yet they don't guard it. But David said, these aren't my sheep, but I do guard them with my life. And he said his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Listen to me. As he's looking after these few sheep, he gives the testimony of what happened in his past. You'll never fight a giant if you haven't defeated the lion and the bear. If you can't fight a lion and a bear in your home, in your workplace, on your home ground, if you can't defend a few sheep, how are you ever going to defeat a Goliath that will affect a nation? You cannot do that. You've got to kill a lion and a bear. That's where God prepares you. That's what gives you faith in God. That's where you learn how the word of God is true. That's how you learn the power of Jesus' blood and the authority of Jesus' name. And you find there's a power in the Holy Spirit of God. Saints, we are being trained in the sheepfold to slay giants, just as David was. He said, I'm looking after the sheep. And one night a lion comes and took a lamb, not a sheep. Took a lamb. That's a baby lamb or a baby Christian. And the lion literally took it in his mouth. What did David do? Did he throw stones at it? No. Look at verse 35. And I went out after him. Would you chase after a lamb with a lamb in its mouth? Would you rather say, well, I've lost a lamb? Oh, sirrah, sirrah, there'll be more next springtime. Let's hope another lamb comes along next year. It's only one tiny little lamb. And yet David says, I'm not having that. My faith affects me. I care about that lamb. If I cannot care for that lamb, where is my faith? And it says he went out after the lion. He literally chased after a lamb. Since faith does that. You're not going to be there going, I could die. I know you could. What if I can't wrestle the lamb? What am I going to do? It's an issue of the lamb. You care about the lamb. You care about God's will. One soul is important in the kingdom of God. And David goes running after the lamb without even a thought of his own safety. And it says he smote him and he delivered it out of his mouth. And when the lion arose against him, he caught it by his beard and he smote it and he slew the lion. We described what the lion was last week, didn't we? We give a description of this massive lion. And yet here we have a little boy saying, you bring back my lamb. I'm coming to get my lamb. And he slew the lion and he took little Larry back to the sheepfold again, saying, Larry, don't you worry. Larry, I'm here to guard you. I'm here to protect you. Larry must have looked up at him and said, what sort of a shepherd are you? I'm a shepherd with faith. I'm a shepherd who cares about a little lamb. I'm a shepherd who's real. I will run after a lamb in the process. But notice he says a bear as well. Let me describe what a bear is like. First comes the lamb, then the bear, then the giant, in that order. First you have to face the lamb, then the bear, then the giant. Have you got the order? Only when you've killed the lion are you ready to face the bear. The bear is more intelligent than the lion. It is utterly unpredictable. It hides its intentions and will do something at the last minute when you do not expect it. It is an aggressive animal, more aggressive than a lion, bigger than a lion, more dangerous than a lion. Listen to me. It can run 35 miles per hour for 2 miles without stopping. On all fours, when it's there, on all of its fours, it actually stands anywhere from 5 to 8 feet. I'm 6 feet tall, but it stands at 5 to 8 feet tall, weighing about 25 stone, or more normally 40 stone. I'm 15 stone, but this bear can weigh normally about 40 stone, and it's almost immune from attack. Listen to me. Do you realize wolves don't attack lions? Wolves don't attack bears. Tigers don't attack bears. Lions don't attack bears. They're so ferocious. And reading about this last night, I come across this comment. They are immune from attack from any other animal. And they can easily kill a tiger. But listen to me. They're not immune to faith. They're not immune to a little boy, 17 years old, who's got a slingshot and says, "Don't you dare take one of my lambs." Do you realize one of these bears came one night and snatched away a little lamb, and David went after the bear? What sort of crazy man is this? The wolves wouldn't do that. Tigers wouldn't do that. Lions wouldn't do that. But you've got David running after this large bear that's almost twice as high as him. And he slays the bear and he takes Larry again. Larry got in a lot of trouble, I want to tell you. Larry wasn't a good lamb always, I assure you. And he carries Larry back again. Since we're dealing with overcoming your older brothers, overcoming Saul's armor, overcoming the lion and the bear, but lastly, killing the giant Goliath. Let me finish here. I'm talking about being trained to be a giant killer. You say this is all myth. This is mythical. Most Christians, when they read it, they go, "How does this fit in my life?" Saints, I want to tell you, I know what it is to face the bear and the lion and the wolves. I know what it is to run after beasts of the night because one lamb has been stolen from the flock. I know the reality of that. But it's all preparation for the future. God is never going to use you nationally. He'll never raise you up to defeat a national enemy or something that makes the entire body of Christ to freeze in fear or to get depressed over. God does not raise up a soul to defeat such an enemy. He looks for a little shepherd boy who cares about little lambs and will chase after bears and lambs. If you don't chase a bear in this church, you'll never chase a Goliath nationally when every eye is upon you. Last of all, killing the giant Goliath. In verses 4 to 8, we read about this giant. It says he was 6 cubits and a span high. That means 9 foot 5, 9.5 feet, or 2 meters 0.89. That's how tall he was. In our recent history, the tallest man recorded was Robert Waldo. You can see videos on YouTube of him. He was 8 feet 11. The tallest man recorded in the past 100 years. Nobody grew taller than him. He was 30 stone in weight. And at 8 years old, he was as tall as his dad. When he got to 10, he used to carry his daddy up the stairs. He was such a big guy. But do you realize he is small compared to Goliath? Goliath was 9.5 feet tall, and he was trained from a young boy to be a soldier, a warrior. He killed many great enemies. He had spent his entire life fighting on the battlefield. The Bible says here in 1 Samuel 17 that he had a helmet of brass. Brass always represents judgment. He had a coat of mail upon him, whose weight was 5,000 shekels of brass. Or in other words, 57 kilograms, or 8.9 stone. I'm 15 stone. And this thing was more than half of my weight, just the coat, just his armor. It says he had a large target of brass between his shoulders, a staff of spear like a weaver's beam, and the spear head at the top of it was 600 shekels of weight. Since this was a giant of a man. And yet David says to Saul, I slew the lion, I slew the bear, and you know what? God's going to deliver this giant into my hands. All across the church of our generation, Islam is infiltrating our cities, our nations, and it's targeting everything within our society. We have seen the homosexuals shake entire nations. They're only a small percentage, but they make the entire nation to tremble. Since we live in an hour of chance, and the church of our day, it has no remedy from the homosexuals. It's trying to say, well, we understand you. We sympathize with you. You're very welcome in our churches and we'll try to understand your homosexuality. And they're utterly defeated like Saul's army. They have no power over this. Or Islam, well, we'll dialogue with you. Let's agree together. Since we need a David again that says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this giant who's defying my God? My God will deliver him into my hands. God will slay this giant. Do you realize all through church history, it was little shepherd boys who've done the greatest things in church history. There are nobody from nowhere. And they used to get despised. Evan Roberts, you remember? Before he ever preached his first sermon. And he's there renting a room from this lady. And they'd be up all night praying. Walking back and forth. Trudging. Praying. Crying. Weeping. Saying revival. Do you know the lady come? She's got a friend. Said, he's mad. That young boy, 25, 26 years old. He's crazy. We need to get him out of my house. We need to get him out. I don't care about the money. Let's get him out. He's a nobody. So the knock on his door said, you need to get out of here. Oh, I'm praying. No, what sort of prayer is that? They don't pray like that in my church. You need to go. But shortly after this 26-year-old, when he preaches his first message to 17 young people, a revival began that swept 100,000 into the kingdom of God. In 6 months, the entire nation of Wales was lifted heavenward. All the pubs were being shut. There was no court cases in the nation. It was remarkable what God done in the land. God had raised up a young shepherd boy with faith in God to say, I do believe revival's coming. I do believe God's going to save 100,000 souls. He said it before it happened. And since he hadn't preached a sermon, he hadn't led anyone to the Lord. He wasn't making a stir. But as Evan Roberts got on the field, ran towards Goliath, took a stone out of his little bag, slung it and killed the Goliath, so it will happen again. I promise you and assure you that through faith in the heart, God is preparing young Davids to run on the battlefield again. Oh, do we need bear killers again? And lion killers and giant killers. We need men and women. But where do they come from, saints? They get prepared in the local church looking after a lamb who's endangered at the risk of these great beasts. God is going to prepare us in this church. Do you realize in this church, why has it been so severe? Why have the winters been so severe, the attacks so severe, the ridicule so severe, the mockings, all manners of things going on. Do you know why? God is preparing a giant killer. He'll bypass a mega church of 50,000, and again he'll go to a meeting where 17 people repent from the heart, cry out to God, and said, oh God, is there anything in my heart between you and me. Let's stand here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. My God and my Savior. Let's pray here. Let's find a place to pray. Don't leave here without praying. Open your heart to the Lord. It's an hour to fight. Your faith must arise to face the enemies of God again. We do need fighters in this church. We need men and women that'll walk into this church and pray the heavens open. We need those that are going to challenge the enemy. We need those that are going to believe God. We need those who aren't discouraged and aren't sitting down scared of the enemy. I tell you, saints, we need little shepherd boys and shepherd girls again who can challenge a Goliath on the battlefield. Let the Spirit of God work in your heart. Let faith stir again. Saints, cast aside the fear and the discouragement and the despair, and let's begin to fight the fight of the Lord.